let me say this. What I'm going to share with you today is not going to be appealing to your flesh. Okay? Or I'll say it this way. At least it's not appealing to my flesh. All right? You figure out, you know, I'll let you sort out what it means to you. I said that this month of September, and, you know, when we had the outdoor service last week, and what I shared last week about how well you know Jesus, talking about themes of revival, what it's going to take, a personal, and he was talking both personal and national. And so here's a question. Here's a question that's so critical. And I want you to listen, and I want you really to ask yourself this question. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. How important is it to you personally that God would bring about a great spiritual revival in our nation? How important is that to you personally? And I really, really want you to think about that. It's a question I have to ask myself. How important is it to me that God would do something in our nation? And what I'm asking is this. It goes way beyond, oh, that would be nice. Every person here, I'm sure, would say, yeah, that would be awesome. That would be great. It goes way beyond that. You know, we say things like that all the time. You know, somebody says, hey, how about we do this or how about we do that? And he says, oh, that would be great. That'd be awesome. And you mean it. You know, you mean it from the bottom of your heart. But it's not the kind of thing that you're willing to make a top priority in your life. You're not willing to make sacrifices for it. You're not really going after it. It's not an all-consuming passion in your heart. It's just like, yeah, that'd be nice. You know, I have some bucket list things, you know, in my life. My sons and my sons-in-law, we've talked someday maybe about going out west somewhere to Montana or Wyoming or something and doing a guided hunt together, all six, it would be six of us, I guess, and just spending a week together, you know. But I'm not making any sacrifices for that. It's not the top priority of my life right now. It's like, yeah, that would be nice. You know, it would be nice to see the Grand Canyon. I've never been out to see the Grand Canyon. That would be nice. But it's not changing my life right now. It's not changing the things that I'm doing and the priorities of my life. And I think that is the way that many Christians approach revival. It would be nice. I think it would be great. Like I said, every person here would say that. But I'm not willing to make any sacrifices. I'm not willing to be inconvenienced to see that happen. Now, I'm not against it. No, don't misunderstand. But it's just one of those passing things. Do you think God's going to move in our land? You know, I hope so. Gosh, you know, we really need it. I hope he does. It's going to take more than the church engaging in wishful thinking and hoping to see a spiritual reformation in our land. Some of God's people, at least a remnant, I don't know what God considers critical mass when he says, yeah, the church is really hearing my voice and they're going after me. I'm not saying every single person's going to do that, but when God looks down and he says, hey, there is a faithful remnant, they're going after me, and God says, all right, the windows of heaven can open. Some of us need to go all in. Some of us need to make, and I would, you know, say, oh, he must not be talking about me. Yes. It would be awesome if all of us did, but I'm just trying to be realistic and understanding people and human nature and just where people are at in their lives sometimes. But some of God's people at least have got to make this a passion in their lives, not just, yeah, that'd be nice. I'm not against it. There are people who are consumed with this. It's a passion in their lives. Jonathan Cahn may be one of those people, the man that just spoke on the video. Dutch Sheets, you hear us talk about him sometimes. When Matt Degnan was in school down at Christ for the Nations, he was the president of Christ for the Nations down in Dallas. Great man of God. He's got a burden for America. It may go beyond America, but he has got a burden and an anointing on his life to pray for the United States of America. And God, I believe, is raising up more people. It's got to go beyond just a handful of leaders. It's got to go beyond, you know, just a little group of people. We're preoccupied sometimes. Here's the problem is that so often in the church today, we've made the gospel about us. And sometimes we don't carry the heart of God. in the things that are important to Him, the priorities of His heart. We're preoccupied with what He's doing in our lives. Does God care about your life? Of course He does. There's so much in the Scripture that talks about that. But sometimes we're so preoccupied with our small sphere of concern, and we do not really care as much about the things that are on God's heart. God is looking for people who care about the things that He cares about, that have kingdom priorities, that the things that are important to Him become the things that are important to us. Last week I talked about, in the message outside, one of the things I was mentioning was representing the heart of God. Like I just said, having the things that are important to Him be the things that are important to us. It is important to know the things that move the heart of God. It is important to know the priorities of God. You know, Nehemiah was a man. I'm just looking at the clock, so I'm going to not read probably all the scriptures I intended to read. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, you can read the first 10, 11 verses. Nehemiah was a man who carried the heart of God. Now, mind you, he is the cupbearer in the palace, in the courts of a Persian king. But he's a Jewish man, and he's a faithful man of God. But he's going about his job with the king of Persia there. And then one of his brethren, Hanani, comes from Jerusalem to the citadel, to the palace, to the capital of the Persian Empire where Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah sees him, he knows him, and he says, Hanani, how's it going in Jerusalem? How's it going in Judah? And Hanani proceeds to say, it's not good. Things are really bad. And it just grieved the heart of Nehemiah, what was happening to his people, what was happening in his native land. And it broke his heart, and it led him into a deep season of repentance and seeking after God on behalf of Jerusalem and Judah. Nehemiah could have done what so many of us probably do today. You know, hear that report. Oh, it's not good. You know, things aren't good. In America, things are whatever. Oh, gee, that's too bad. You know, I sure hope God does something about it. You know? And then we just go about our daily lives, and nothing changes really in our lives. And, we may once in a while have a passing prayer. Oh, God, would you do something? For Nehemiah, he goes, oh God, please, do something in Jerusalem, and say, oh, okay, I've done my part, right? You know, it's got to be more than that. There's got to be some people that carry the heart of God for what burdens him, what the passion of his heart. Paul was a man, and again, I'm not going to read these, Romans 9, verses 1 through 4 or thereabouts. He said, I have such a burden in my heart for my people, for the Jewish people, for my brethren according to the flesh, as Paul says. He said, I have such a burden in my heart, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for their sake. And every time I read that, I'm like, whew. I read that, St. Paul said, I would sacrifice my eternity with Christ for the sake of my Jewish brethren, that they would come to know Jesus as their Messiah. I guess I'd call that having the heart of God. And of course, that's not what God is asking of any of us, right? But Paul's just trying, being a little rhetorical, or okay, there's another word I'm trying to think of there. It's not coming to me. But it's not enough to just wring our hands and watch the news and be spectators about what's going on. So what will it take? That's the $64,000 question. And this is not just all about this event on September 26th and the days leading up to it and all that Jonathan talked about and the time we come together in prayer. It's going to take more, than just one day and one time or one season, But this whole idea of a sacred assembly, this whole idea, sometimes it's called a solemn assembly. And that's what that is. That's what that gathering is in D.C. You know, we've been telling you that the return starts at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, the 26th, over at Old Orchard Assembly. We haven't told you that it goes till 9 at night. And, so I'm just going to take the day, and I'm not telling you to do that. Come and go as you are able. Come when you can, leave when you must. It's what, you know, you can't come till 6 o'clock at night, come. But it's 12 hours, and I'm just going to get on my face and say, God, please, please move in our land. A sacred assembly has the singular focus of coming before God to pray in humility, without hype or self-promotion or hypocrisy. All of us asking God to forgive our sins, to heal our land, to revive the church, to save the lost, and to have mercy on us all. The keys to such an event or events are simply this: repentance, humility, prayer, often accompanied with fasting, and a cry to God for mercy on our land. Repentance, humility, prayer, mercy. There's 12 recorded revivals. I was reading someone else who actually had counted them in the Old Testament. There are 12 recorded revivals, moves of God in the Old Testament under men like Moses, Samuel, David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoiada, Hezekiah, Josiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Joel. Those are the 12. When you read through the Old Testament, when the nation had fallen into spiritual decline and God raised up leaders, and again, all the situations and circumstances are a little bit different. But nevertheless, there's these templates that we have in the scriptures of when it happened. So here are the consistent factors. This is my only other slide. There's a moral and spiritual decline amongst the people of God. Check. Right? Some form, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, some form of judgment measured out by God. The raising up of people with God's burden in their hearts, and some kind of extraordinary action. Something beyond our daily lives, something beyond what we do, you know, the things we always do. There's got to be some interruption of our just going about our, you know, daily. I mean, we got to go to work, we got to do our things. I don't misunderstand, but that there's some change, there's some interruption that you say, God, this is so important that I'm willing to sacrifice this or that or whatever and just go after you. I have all these scriptures of examples of sacred assemblies in the scriptures. And, you know, I mentioned those 12. I just rattled off those. I think it was 12 names. I'll just read one, again, just because of time. It's from Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. I'll read Joel 1, if you want to jot it down, it's on screen. Joel 1, 14, and then Joel 12 and 13. Those two passages. And the prophet said this. He said, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the land. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. All of those things that I mentioned, previously, there was a spiritual decline. There's some form of measured judgment or remedial judgment. In each of those cases, all those scriptures in the Old Testament, God raised up people to issue the call. The call, come, let's go after God. Let's ask him for mercy and some kind of change, some kind of extraordinary action. So is America in spiritual decline? Yeah, right? Let me talk about this issue of measure. I use the term measured judgment. And another term is remedial judgment. And this is so cautious. I want to be so cautious and careful what I say here. And I don't want you to walk out here with the wrong message. Remedial means intended as a remedy or a cure, not to destroy. Remedial judgment is when God does something, or God maybe better said uses something going on in the land to get the attention of the people of God. See, there's what you might call total judgment, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God said, time's up, this is it, there's no relenting, you've exhausted the grace and mercy that I've extended, you have ignored my pleas for repentance and turning back to me, it's over. That would be complete and total, we're done. I said, if you saw the video I sent out this week on Friday, is it too late for America? You know, and I recorded it earlier in the week, and then I published it on Friday, which was 9/11. I didn't specifically mention 9/11 in the video because I had recorded it previous to that, but it was, I thought, very appropriate in light of our nation and all that we've been through, you know, over these years and what we're going through in 2020. And I've said this, and I'm kind of changing the wording a little bit because it's my understanding is becoming a little clearer. COVID-19, right? And all of the unrest and all the tension and all the violence that's going on in our nation. And, you know, when people back in the beginning, when the pandemic hit, you know, people, is this a judgment of God? Is this a judgment of God? And I'm so hesitant to ever use that word because people think of the Sodom and Gomorrah type of judgment, right? It's over. It's over. God said, I'm done. And, you know, it's over. And I never sensed that in my heart. I did, and I still do to this day, believe that, not that God caused these things. I've said this again and again. God didn't hatch a plot in heaven to release a virus on the earth. It's like 9/11. God didn't, you know, make those terrorists get in those planes and kill all of those people. But in his infinite wisdom and in his sovereignty, he can use things to wake up a nation. He can use those things. And so what's going on today and what we're experiencing as a nation today, I believe, is a form of, again, remedial judgment. God's heart is to restore. It's not to destroy. But there's some painful things that we're going through. I asked about a month or two, I don't remember what it was, I said, describe 2020. And people shouted out different words or phrases or whatever. And I said, to me, it's God saying, do I have your attention yet? Do I have your attention yet? I believe that it's a form of remedial judgment. When I say that, you know, again, people say, did God cause it? Did he make it? No. But God in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty can use those things. How many more times will God do that for us before he says, enough? I don't know. But I think we're playing with fire to think that he will just continue again and again and again and again to do things to get our attention. And if we don't repent and turn back to him, that he'll just keep, you know, well, he'll come around again, you know, another lap around and, you know, he'll do it again. That's a dangerous assumption. We are in a state of spiritual decline. We see things happening that I believe are a form of remedial judgment. God is raising up people, voices, to say, church, if my people, God's, the call is on the church. How important, that goes back to the first question I asked you, how important is it to you personally that God, because it's not just enough to say it would be nice, but that you're willing to go all in and carry the burden of God's heart. If you saw the video that I put out on Friday, I read this, and this is what I'll close with. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a decree. It was a proclamation for a national day of fasting and prayer. And I said it in the video, do we have any leaders, civil leaders today, government leaders, have the courage to do that? Maybe not, but the church still can do it. And the church is what ultimately needs to do it. So this is a proclamation. It was issued in March of 1863. Whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the simplicity of these words, the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, you know, dealing in Lincoln's time, the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope a hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Just urging you to carry the heart of God. You know, when we started down this thing about the return, and again, this is not just about that. It's so much bigger than that. But I thought this would be a nice thing. You know, this would be a good thing. I think it's something we should do. But as time's gone on, I feel like God has really been giving me more and more of his heart and what he sees in our nation and what his desire is for our nation. And it's just burning inside of me. That this, I don't know, I don't want to sound so foreboding or you know, be a fearmonger, but I don't know how many more chances we're going to get. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would respond, that we would hear the call, God, that you have issued to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek our face, and turn from our wicked ways. And you will hear from heaven, you'll forgive our sins, and you'll heal our land. God, may we be those. And Lord, I know how the devil works in my life. You know, it's so big. You know, my one little piece of this puzzle, my little bit that I can do as an individual, that doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We all have to hear the voice in the heart of God. So I just leave that with you. Pray that God would just seal it in your heart and that it would make a difference in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you. I hope you'll respond. You be dismissed. I ran late. My fault. So be careful going out. Some may be coming in. God bless. Have a great day.